Pastor Tom. Thank you, everybody. How are we doing tonight?
Great.
It's Wednesday night. Amen. Wednesday night's one of my favorite times of the week. Tuesday morning is a very, very special time for us, too. For those guys that don't know, we have a Bible study on Tuesday morning from 7 till 8 o'clock. And man, who comes to the Bible study on Tuesday morning? Does the Holy Spirit show up? Big time, big time. So if you're available on Tuesday mornings, come and join us at 7 o'clock. I'll buy you coffee. Amen. There's Danish there and everything, all kinds of goodies. And then we really get into the Word. Amen?
Amen.
The Word of God is the power of God. Don't ever forget that.
Amen.
Okay, let's try that again. We come together to study the Word because the Word is the most important thing in our lives.
Amen.
The Word of God, together with the Holy Spirit, is the agent of change. You cannot expect to have any change or transformation in your life. You could be thoroughly born again. You could be 100% born again, 100% going to heaven, but experience absolutely no transformation or no change on the earth if you do not become a student of the Word. The Word of God is the power of God. The Word of God is the revelation of God the Father himself to mankind. Amen?
Amen.
So Jesus came in the flesh 2,000 years ago to reveal the Father to a people who had forgotten who he was. Amen? But now he ascended into heaven. Remember, he rose from the dead, ascended into heaven. So we don't have Jesus physically here on earth. There's no place that you can go to here on earth to encounter him physically, but we can encounter him through the Word. We can still have revelation of who he is through the Word of God. Amen? So don't, please, if you have lived a lifestyle as a Christian of just, take it or leave it. I study the Word. We know when there's a crisis, I study. No, you might avoid many crises in your life if you would study the Word of God so you'd be able to apply the Word of God against any kind of adversary that comes to you. Okay? So become a student of the Word. Now, I know I shouldn't be really having to say this because it's Wednesday night and you're all here. Okay, and Wednesday night's usually the least attended service in any church, and you guys are just blowing us away, but how many of you are showing up because you're hungry?
Amen.
Okay, and look, there's no music, there's no nothing to entertain you, it's just you're coming here to hear the Word.
Amen.
You don't understand what that means. When you do that, the Holy Spirit goes, oh, I got their attention, and he just goes, and just... And I get to enjoy it the most because most of the time, as I'm teaching you, I'm getting revelation in the Word.
Amen?
Amen?
Amen.
So we've been on this subject. I thought it was a one-time message 4 weeks ago. Okay, I should know better by now, but, you know, I figure let me at least head in that direction. And we're talking about breaking chains. Breaking chains, okay? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I don't want to give any of you the opportunity to lie. But every one of us in this room tonight, I don't care who you are, I don't care how long you've been saved, I don't care how much you've been reading the Bible, at some point or another, and maybe even right now in the season you may be in right now, there may be a restriction on your life. Okay, something that's limiting your potential. Something that is trying to snuff out what God is wanting to do in your life. Something that's trying to withhold from you the freedom, 100% freedom, that Christ died on the cross for you and I to walk in.
Amen?
Amen? So let's go to the original scripture. I just pulled the wire out of here. Okay, I'm still on. Let's go to the original foundational scripture that we started out here, Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And you understand the background of Luke chapter 4. Jesus is in his hometown, Nazareth, where he was raised. Amen?
Amen.
And he goes to the synagogue on Saturday like it's normal, okay? And when he got there, it says here, verse 16, so he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, what does it tell us? As his custom was, this isn't the first time he's showing up to synagogue. Jesus was not a Christmas and Easter only Christian or believer in God, okay? It was his custom. So if you were in Nazareth on a Saturday morning and you wanted to meet Jesus, you go to the synagogue because you know he's going to be there because that's his habit, that's his custom, that's his lifestyle. Amen?
Amen?
Okay, so he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. So Jesus specifically went to this portion of scripture because what's going to happen here today, and put yourself in that synagogue in Nazareth in your mind, Hey, you have an imagination, right? How many people have an imagination? Dear God, if you didn't raise your hand, we're going to call the funeral home. How many people in this room have an active imagination? Okay, good. Thank God. I thought for a second there, half of you were dead. All right. And so imagine yourself, you're sitting in this synagogue, okay? You're probably sitting on a stone bench someplace. It might be a dirt floor. It might be a stone floor. And this gentleman gets up and goes to the podium, okay, called the Bema, the place of just a platform. And he's handed the book, the scroll of Isaiah. And he's unrolling it, because he's going to go towards the end of the book. He's going specifically for a particular purpose, because this day that Luke records here, and obviously Luke wasn't there because Luke never met Jesus in person, so Luke is recording what Jesus' mother told him. This is Mary's story. Luke is Mary's story, okay? And so she's telling him about the day that her son, okay, remember this is a Jewish mother, so she likes to brag about her son. Okay, my son the preacher, my son got up on Saturday in the synagogue and they gave him the scroll. And what Jesus is doing is he's announcing his ministry. This is his launch party. He's making the public acknowledgement that who he is and what he's assigned to do. Are you getting this? Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. We've talked about this, that word poor really should be translated empty or vacant. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Look at that. Liberty needs to be proclaimed to those that are captives. Now, listen to me, you're not getting it yet. Liberty needs to be proclaimed to those that are captives, because what happens to people that are captives, and anybody that's ever struggled with an addiction will understand what I'm saying. What happens to people in addiction is they become so used to living with the addiction, they don't even realize there's chains on them. And so you'll hear, because nobody here would ever do this, but you'd hear people like that say, I can stop anytime. I don't have a problem. How many know what I'm talking about? And so liberty needs to be proclaimed to the captives, because the captives many times are lulled into a state of, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. And it's not okay, because just ask the people that have to live with that person who thinks it's okay, but they're not. And so sometimes you got to proclaim liberty, you got to a captive. And most people that need to be liberated don't even realize that they're captives. Okay, are you getting this? You got to wake people up sometimes. So liberty has to be proclaimed to the captives. Okay, it's not natural. A captive will not automatically come out of captivity unless somebody proclaims liberty. In other words, there's a better life to live than this. Okay, are you listening? Okay. Because we get so used to, and when we're in sin, we get so used to living in sin, we begin to tolerate the sin, we begin to tolerate our conditions, and we don't even realize that until someday we wake up in the gutter, okay? And that to some people, they think it's too late at that point. So Jesus said, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to who? And recovery of sight to the blind. Now watch this again now. To set at liberty those who are what? Oppressed. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. We talked about that at length 2 weeks ago, about the principle of the Jubilee. If you weren't here then, please go listen to that message. So we're talking about, Jesus is talking about, I have come to release people from bondage. Okay? Whether that bondage was religion, whether that bondage was some kind of sexual immorality, whether that bondage was some type of a substance abuse, whether that bondage is unresolved issues, hurts, wounds, betrayals, anything that is trying to strangle the life out of you. Has anybody here ever been in a season of life where you feel like circumstances are strangling me? Anybody? Yes. Just a few. Oh, we got more. Okay, people are starting to tell the truth tonight. Got more. See, that's part of what I was talking about. You need liberty proclaimed to you. Okay. Are you getting this? So, bondage defined means enslavement or subjection to some outside force. Bondage can dominate your body, could have a little physical addiction, okay? It can involve your thoughts. You could have a mental stronghold, something that we would say obsessive thinking, obsessing over certain things, or it can be in your emotions, okay? Now, do not forget, and this is review, okay, until we get to some new material. I'll tell you when we get there, because I know there's people here tonight that haven't been here the past couple weeks. Do not forget that in this struggle to get free of whatever you wanted to get free and to stay free, God already considers you the winner.
Amen.
Let's spend some time talking about that. See, the enemy loves to entice you. Yes or no?
Yes.
The enemy will present a scenario to you because, watch this now, the enemy knows you have an imagination. So if the enemy can harness that, see, God wants to harness the imagination. You see, you can't operate in faith unless you have an imagination. Because you have to be able to picture what life is going to be like when you receive the manifestation of the thing you are believing for. For instance, a person that deals with chronic illness, and you're dealing with this stuff, and there's physical limitations, and maybe a person is bedridden, maybe a person has lost their sight temporarily, maybe a person has lost some type of body function. Now, the longer you lay there, the harder it's going to be for you to see yourself on the other side of this situation, unless you keep your imagination active. Like, you could be totally bound on the outside, bedridden, but on the inside, you're skipping through meadows. You're swimming in the ocean. You've got to get that picture on the inside of you because your faith is going to be determined by how much do you really believe what God has said and how much do you believe that God is faithful to bring to pass what you're believing for. And listen, if you do not actively fight from the inside against the physical limitations, not only will your muscles physically atrophy, your faith will experience the same thing. You won't. And I've had people say, I can't see myself on the other side of it. Well, you've got to see yourself on the other side of this thing. Are you listening to me? I mean, I saw myself standing in front of a church, somewhere, somehow, with groups of people years before I even went to Bible school. Amen. And I'm talking about years when it was like, that is the furthest possibility right now. But I had to hold on to it. Now, thank God I had people around me that would keep that fire alive on the inside. I mean, I would have people, hey, Anthony, your story reminds me of me. When I heard your original story, I was like, man, this is the kind of stuff that used to happen to me. I would be in my business here in town, and customers would walk into my business and go, you're a pastor, aren't you? And I would go, what? I'm slicing bologna. I'm making submarine sandwiches. I'm sweating in the kitchen back there. And people, I literally had people come in and go, you're a pastor, right? And I would go, yeah. Right now I'm pastoring bolognas and salamis and... You understand what I'm saying? I'm trying to add some, you know, reality here. And you got to get your imagination hooked up with God because the devil is determined to get your imagination hooked up with him. That's why you ask anybody that's addicted to pornography, the first time I saw it, I couldn't get the picture out of my head. That's what you hear all the time. The first time I saw it, I couldn't get the picture out of my head. What's happened there? Your imagination now is hooked up with what the enemy has presented to you. Are you listening?
Yes.
Is this too real tonight? Did I step on a nerve? Or? Okay. It's why you got to be so careful what you see. You got to be so careful and make sure your kids, as much as it's possible for you, make sure they don't have any access to any of this garbage. Because the enemy has just pulled all the plugs and just constantly, we're surrounded with this stuff constantly. Why? Because he knows the power of imagination. You remember, he imagined, listen to this, you could go read it in scripture in the Old Testament. He imagined himself seated on the throne of God. He imagined, I will arise. I will Five times he gives us, tells us what he was imagining was going to take place. And then Jesus goes, yeah, he could imagine all he wants because I saw him thrown out of heaven like lightning. Bam. Bam. But what gave Lucifer, one of the archangels, one that was created very close to God, what gave him the audacity to start a rebellion in heaven was he imagined himself in God's place. Now, that's a negative thing. But now he's an angel, okay? No mercy available. He can't get saved, cannot repent from his original rebellion against God, because angels are not created that way. You and I have been. So you have to listen. Now, even if we get off, man, I'm talking to somebody tonight, because this has nothing to do with what I'm supposed to be teaching you. This is for somebody tonight. You better harness your imagination, because you will never fulfill the plan that God has for your life, because this is how God operates. God gives you glimpses. Glimpses. He gives you little glimpses for the future. He'll give you enough to get you to take the next step. Okay? Well, God, please show me the whole plan. You would crawl under your bed if he showed you the whole plan. If God had shown me the whole plan, I'd still be slicing bolognese. Because it would be too much for you to walk through. And honestly, you wouldn't want it any other way. Because when God shows you something, if you can accomplish it without him, it wasn't God, it was you. Or the devil. So you've got to get that imagination. Got to see yourself free. Amen. Pastor, I've been addicted for 20 years. I've been to 6 rehabs. You've got to see yourself free. You've got to imagine what it's like when you receive the manifestation of the goodness of God. Amen. I was just talking about this to somebody. I guess it was yesterday in the Bible study. After the Bible study. I was telling the story. You gotta harness. You'll never walk in faith if you don't harness your imagination. Okay, all right. Now, my oldest son, him and his wife were married for 3 years. They want to have children. Nothing's happening. Okay. They were here on a Sunday. I preached a message just like this about activating faith, about getting faith to faith, releasing faith. And faith is released. It's amazing how this turned into a faith message tonight. Faith is released through words and action. Let's do that together. Faith is released through words and action. Some of you don't even have enough imagination to raise your fingers up to your mouth. Faith is released through words and action. Faith is released through words and action. Maybe somebody tonight on the way here said, I'm going to church because I believe I'm going to receive something from God tonight. So your faith was released through words and action, because you didn't just say, if I go, look at the woman with the issue of blood. What did she say? If I could just touch the hem of his garment, I shall be healed. Did she stay on the couch in her house binging Netflix? No. What did she do? She said what she expected, and then she did what? Action. She went to where Jesus was. That's how she received the miracle that she received. Amen? It wasn't Jesus. She yanked that miracle out of him. Because when she touched the hem of his garment, it tells us the power went out from him. But he didn't even know where she was. He, what did he say? Who touched me? Peter's in the crowd going, there's a multitude. There's this guy, there's a multitude. And everybody's pulling on him, and he asks, who touched me? And Jesus goes, no, somebody touched me different. Because the touch of faith is very different than the natural touch. The natural touch is you pull, you beg, you try to connive, you try to manipulate people. Just like remember when the centurion servant, the Pharisees, the rabbis went to Jesus and said, you need to go do this miracle for this guy because this guy built us a synagogue. What was he trying to do? They were trying to be political. Hey, come on, you're going to make us look good. This guy built us a synagogue here. You got to go heal his kid. That wasn't the touch that the woman with the issue of blood put on Jesus. In fact, she would have been very content for him not even to know that she was there. She wasn't trying to connive him, manipulate him, control him, guilt him into performing this miracle. She just went there with faith because she made a statement that came out of her heart. If only I can touch the hem of his garment, I shall be healed. What happened? She got healed. How? Exactly how she said she was going to get healed. Now watch this now. She used her imagination while she was still bleeding. She's home and she's hearing about Jesus because we know she heard, and then she decided what she heard was true, and then she formulated the faith in her heart, and then she put action to it. But watch this now. She's sitting on the couch. I heard about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. I heard about Jesus opening up blind eyes. I heard about Jesus opening up deaf ears. I heard about Jesus healing the lepers. I heard about Jesus healing those who are paralyzed. What does she do? She's considering it. She's considering. Now she's, because how did she come to the conclusion, if I could just touch the hem of his garment? She saw herself. She saw herself. And she was content that if she had to, she would have, and it's a good possibility she did this, she may have crawled on her hands and knees through the crowd to try to touch the hem of his garment. Why? Because she knew on the natural side, she knew, man, if anybody catches me out of my house with this condition that I have, legally, they can stone me to death. At the very least, when she came out of her house, she's supposed to start screaming and yelling just like a leper. Unclean, unclean, so that people can get out of her way, according to the law of Moses. She took her life in her hands, trying to get her life back again. She used her imagination. What makes us think that we're going to get free from whatever's restricting us, whatever's controlling us, whatever's strangling us, if we don't have a plan of what we're going to do with that freedom? Jesus is preaching in a synagogue. He gets done preaching. He goes next door in Capernaum, because I'm told, I haven't been there, but I'm told that you can go to Capernaum and they'll show you the house where Peter lived in. Okay? Well, Peter had a house guest with him. Anybody know who that was? His mother-in-law. That must have been a treat. So what happens? He goes next door to Peter's house, and she's sick with a fever. He rebukes the fever. Fever leaves. What does she do? She got up and did what? Served them. She had a plan. I'm not laying on this couch. I'm not laying in this bed. I'm not going to be confined to this thing. And as soon as I can, I'm getting out of this bed. I'm going to go take a shower. I'm going to go make breakfast. I'm going to cook dinner for everybody in the neighborhood. Let me ask you this question, because there's no use going any further. What plan do you have when you receive the freedom that you are believing God for? Because he's got a plan. And if you have no intention of fulfilling that plan, there's no reason for you to receive anything. You might just stay in bed, stay bound, stay addicted, get on some government program someplace, and just stay there. But that's not who we are. I said that's not who we are. That's not why we got here. We got together here tonight. We got together tonight to see, okay, what tools do I need? What equipment do I need? What do I need to put in my spiritual tool belt so that once I get free, I know how to stay free? Now, again, let me say this, the statement that triggered all that. Do not forget that in this struggle, whatever your struggle is, you fill in the blank. To get free and stay free, God already considers you the winner. God never thinks about you in the state that you're in right now. He always thinks about you in the state that you're going to be in. You didn't get it. I can prove it to you. Okay? Jacob has an encounter with God. What does the name Jacob mean? Liar, trickster, conniver. Ever meet anybody like that? Con artist. Anybody meet anybody like that? Anybody ever meet a Christian one like that? Amen? Con artist. Now, God's got a plan. That plan was announced to his grandfather. All the nations of the earth are supposed to be blessed through this family. This is good stuff. Somebody should write this down. So God can't fulfill that plan. Not with a liar, not with a con artist, not with a conniver. So he has an encounter. Jacob has an encounter with God. And at the end of that encounter, God changes Jacob's name from Jacob, from conniver, from con artist, to Israel, Prince of God. Why? Because a prince of God can fulfill the plan of God. The conniver, not so much. So what's happening in that situation? Same thing happened to Simon Peter. Simon. What does Simon mean? Shimon. What is Shimon? Shimon means a reed that just blows in the wind. You go down to the bay, the slightest little breeze, and all the weeds, all the along the shoreline there. The seagrass or the whatever, you know what I'm talking about. Slightest little breeze comes across the bay, and they go, ah. That's Shimon. Shimon, one that's easily. Now, can God fulfill his plan with somebody who's so easily? No backbone. Taught a message years ago, the difference between a jellyfish Christian and a shark Christian. Big difference between a shark and a jellyfish. Jellyfish is whatever the tide takes them. It's just going with the current. Whatever the world says, whatever my friends say, shark, got a big backbone, knows exactly where to go, knows exactly how to get there, knows who he's going to do when he's going to get there, take a big chunk out of you. So, Jesus brings Simon into the team. And I would imagine after a couple of days, he realized, okay, I got to work with this guy. And through a series of events, what does he do? He changes his name from Shimon to from Simon to Peter, rock, Petros, rock. Rock, you notice that a rock, the wind can blow and rock doesn't go? Rock is solid. But let me ask you this question. When Jesus said that to him, you are Peter, the rock. And upon this rock, big rock of Gibraltar rock, which was not Peter, but faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? He said, upon that rock, I will build my church. Now, so what's the goal for Peter in the eyes of Jesus? He's going to be very instrumental in building the church. Shimon could not be instrumental in building the church because every time there would be a threat, an adversity. And we saw that worked because who betrayed Jesus on the night that he went to? And who else? And we don't like to put the two of them together. Two people betrayed Jesus that night, Judas and Peter. What did Peter do? Peter went from being Petros to Shimon. I saw you. You're one of them. I don't know what you're talking about. I saw you. Your dialect. I recognize your dialect. He's like, I don't know. I have no idea what you're talking about. And then curses the woman that accused him. So what's happening? Now watch this now. Even though Peter couldn't see it, Jesus saw it. Jacob couldn't see himself being prince of Israel, but God Almighty, El Shaddai, saw Jacob being prince of Israel. And so, when I make the statement that understand in this struggle that you go through, the battle that you're fighting, as far as God's concerned, you're already the winner. So let me ask you this question. Who do you think is more beneficial for us to hook up with? God's view of us or the devil who's constantly telling you what a loser you are? The devil who's constantly telling you you're never going to amount to, you'll be like this till the day you die. You're never going to change. You'll always have this addiction. You're always going to have this problem. You're always going to have this struggle in your soul. You're always going to deal with these wounds. Who do you think you'd rather hook up with?
God.
Now, if you don't get that, you're never going to get set free. Now, let's talk about another side of this, and then I'll get in my notes, hopefully. But whatever, it's still good, right?
Amen.
Sometimes this happens. Now, I'm not speaking to anybody here because nobody here would ever do this. Kayla, you may have seen this in people that you deal with, okay? Anybody that deals with anybody in recovery or any type of addiction situation like this, you might see this happen, and it happens a lot. Once that person realizes that in the addiction, no matter how bad their life is, no matter how broke they are, no matter how dirty their life becomes, no matter to what depths that they fall to, people are willing to make excuses for them. They will never get set free. Because the worst thing that can happen to a person who's addicted is to have an enabler in their life. Because an enabler many times, of course, nobody here would do this. So don't go like this to anybody or don't. Okay. An enabler many times has their own issues and they gain satisfaction out of having somebody on a leash like that they take care of. But you don't understand. I have to be there for them. If I'm not there for them, they're not going to make it. Oh, when did you ride in on a white horse? You understand what I'm talking about? Is this too real tonight? Okay, it's too real. Listen to me. There's a lot of us in this room that possibly fall into that category. It makes us feel good to have people around us that are struggling because we get that Messiah complex. I'm their savior. You would never say that. And then we restrict the freedom that person could possibly attain because we keep them bound in those situations. That is a serious thing. Ooh, did you see how quiet it got in here? Jerry, did you see how quiet it got in here? Dear Lord Jesus. Think about it. Anybody ever see that movie, Misery? You know where I'm going. That guy would have got out of the bed a lot sooner. And there's some people that do that to others in the realm of emotions, in the realm of finances. Keep them on your payroll. Just keep giving them enough to survive, just enough to get by, but not enough to get free, because then they won't need you anymore. You see how seductive the enemy is? You see how he plays on our emotions? You see how he gets a hook in our hearts to try to get somebody, get you stuck and stay stuck, get somebody else stuck and keep them stuck. But in the name of Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord is upon us because he has anointed us to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent us to heal the brokenhearted. He has sent us to release the captive, proclaim liberty to the captives. He has sent us to release the captives out of prison. Amen?
Amen.
Are you listening?
Yes.
And yet God's given us all the tools to do this stuff. But then we live in a culture, in a society, and we have an enemy that keeps throwing stuff at us to keep us so busy and so distracted that we don't even lift our heads up to see how can I help somebody else because we're so bound up in our own situation. Pastor, you don't know what I got going on in my life. You're always going to have stuff going on in your life. We learned this lesson many, 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 many decades ago. We have four kids. We raised four sons, okay? You know what Sunday morning was like trying to get them to church every week? Every week it was something else. And I would stand on the porch outside the house and go, I don't care if they got to come in their underwear. I don't care if they have no socks. We're going to church. You better put them in the car right now, because I don't care if they didn't brush their teeth. I don't care if they didn't eat their cereal. I don't care. Because if we get stuck today, the devil will make sure next week something else happens. Hallelujah. So, Revelation chapter 20. I'm still in a review. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And the devil comes and goes, yeah, that's a good scripture. Yes, that's good. Wait till you get to heaven. Just someday, and religion goes, yeah, right now, God's sending all this stuff to you because he wants to teach you something. That is baloney. I almost said something else. Okay. You use your imagination. Now, is it true that someday God's going to wipe away every tear?
Yes.
Is it true?
Yes.
Is it true that he's going to wipe those away? Is it true that there shall be no more death?
Yes.
I started talking like Yoda. Nor sorrow, nor crying. Is that true?
Yes.
Is it true that someday there shall be no more pain, right?
Yes.
Right. But is it also true that you have to wait till then?
No.
No. David said, Psalm 27, verse 11. Oh, I love this scripture. Love this scripture. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do we have it up there? Get it up there. Psalm 27, 11. It's up now?
Yes.
I don't want to look. Is it up now?
Yes.
Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. What does that tell me? My enemies don't want me to be in a smooth path. My enemies want me to be in a path of constant obstacle, constant stumbling block, constant pitfalls. Verse 12, do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen up against me. And David knew about false witnesses and such as breathe out violence. Look at verse 13 and hold on to that until we get to heaven, and then we see Revelation, what was it, 21? Okay. David said, under the Old Testament, 1,000 years before Jesus was born, David said, I would have lost heart unless I had what?
Believed
that I would see the goodness of the Lord. Where?
In the land of,
when we all get to heaven. No, when? Now. What does that tell us? David had an amazing imagination because David could see and take hold of things by faith in his heart that are in a whole different dispensation than what he's in.
Amen.
He said, I would have lost heart. I would have threw in the towel. I was told, we were in the middle of bankruptcy many years ago, lost everything. And my brother, I was talking to my brother on the phone. He goes, I don't know how you're doing it. I don't know how you keep going every day. I said, Pat, if I didn't have my faith in God, I would take a concrete block, tie it around my neck, and go throw myself in the inlet. But I know in whom I have believed. And I know that he's faithful. And I know that he's going to bring us through. Are you listening to me? Do you know that? You better hold on to it. Because the enemy of your soul is going to do everything possible to wear you down. Wear you down. Get that imagination revved up. Get that imagination revved up. I'm telling you, man, you got so many examples in the Old Testament. Joshua and Caleb. Man, everybody else lost their imagination. A whole generation died because they didn't have the imagination to see themselves in the promised land. Use it as an excuse not to believe God, not to trust God. Whole generation, anywhere from 2 to 2.5 to 3 million people wiped out over the course of 40 years. Right, because they could not hold on. They couldn't, oh, this is good. They couldn't get rid of the slave mentality and develop a child of God mentality. And I'm telling you, if you catch yourself going stuff like this, Pastor, you don't know my past. You don't know what I've had to deal with. You don't know what I've exposed to. No, I don't. Guess what? You don't know what I've been exposed to. But the Holy Ghost does. Don't you dare allow what you suffered in the past to keep holding you back from what God wants to bring you into the future. You don't know. Yeah, I don't know. And maybe right now it is very tough for you to see that. That's why you constantly see in the scriptures God and Jesus saying, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. Lift up your... Why would he say lift up our eyes? If I have to lift up my eyes, where are my eyes? Looking at what? All the circumstance. All the trials. Looking at my scabs, my wounds, my... And what's he say? Lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. I'm telling you tonight. It's inevitable that in a crowd this size, there's at least a few people who are bound right now. Bound. You're walking around like Lazarus when he came out of the tomb. Oh, you came out of the tomb. You got born again. But you notice what Jesus had to tell him after he told him to roll away the stone? What was the next instruction he gave? Loose him and let him go. He's already alive. He was already resurrected from the dead, was he not? Yes. Didn't he come out of the tomb? But was he free?
No.
Not yet. Not yet. And Jesus said, do what? Loose him. Loose him. And let him go. Some of you in this room, you've been born again. But the grave clothes are still there. You're not free. There's still a certain amount of restriction. Oh, if you died tomorrow, you'd go to heaven. But it's not God's will for us to wait to go to heaven to be free. Jesus promised us abundant life where?
Here.
What good is abundant life when you get to heaven? To have abundant life, for him to declare that he came to bring us abundant life means that we have a deficient life here on the earth.
Amen.
Is there going to be deficient life in heaven?
No.
Absolutely not. So that abundant life is for where?
Here.
Yet how many, now I was never taught this, thank God. But some of you in this room were taught that when you get to heaven, everything's going to be, can I say this to you? I don't think about heaven that much. I don't. No more than a child in the womb could think about what life is like on the other side of the womb. There's only so much I can grasp. We know so little about that. Why? Because we got so much to do here. Heaven isn't automatic. Heaven, once we're born again, once our spirit's alive unto God, it's just, boom, we're there. So why am I going to spend so much time worrying about that and deplete? I created another Joeism. You understand what I'm saying? If I'm going to spend all that time worrying about that, I'm going to drain myself of the energy that I need to do the will of God here on the earth. Yes or no?
Yes.
So listen to me. Whatever you're dealing with, well, first of all, deal with it. Deal with it. Don't walk around like everything's okay. Everything's okay. I'll never forget. I had a conversation with a person probably about 17, 18 years ago. Completely thrown into sexual immorality. And everybody knew it. How you doing? Oh, me and God are good. How could you even have those words come out of your mouth without being worried that the ground's going to open up and you're going to get swallowed? How delusional can you be? Oh, no, me and God are like this. Oh, my God. That person not only had, needed to have the liberty proclaimed to the captive, she needed the liberty belt wrapped around her head and rung it like this. Bom, 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 wake up. Don't live like that. Don't live in delusion. Don't live, because that's the only tool that the enemy has against you as a believer is deception. You recognize there's something, I don't know what it is, Pastor, I couldn't tell you what it is, but there's something that's holding me back. There's something that's restraining me. There's something, every once in a while I feel it like an octopus around my neck. Go find out from the Holy Spirit what it is. Let him show you. Allow godly people that he puts in your life to speak into your life. Now, I'm not talking about every quack and every flake that comes along. I'm talking about people with track records. People that you know have the right heart for you. People that are not going to take your stuff and spread it all over the street. You know what I'm talking about? Take your stuff? Because God will use people that way sometimes. But don't walk through the rest of your life from here until you get to eternity like Lazarus, raised from the dead, but bound. Oh, Lord Jesus. We're going to have to pick up on this 2 weeks from now. David was saying, let's read that psalm again. I love Psalm 27. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries. And yet there's people that will stand in pulpits on television, on social media, and say, well, God will bring you through these areas, and God will allow you to be handed over to your enemies because he wants to teach you something. Well, then somebody should have told David. He doesn't deliver you. He crushed our adversary. He defeated your adversary. He's not going to hand you over to the one that he defeated. Jesus suffered and died a horrible death on the cross for you and I to walk in freedom. Verse 13, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see. That I would see. Is anybody here with me tonight? That I would see. What's he saying? That I would experience the what? The goodness of the Lord and the land of the living. Verse 14, look at this. Read it with me. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And he'll what? Strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. What does it mean, wait on the Lord? Okay, that's one. You go to a restaurant and the person walks up to you. And they introduce themselves. What is their job for the time period that you're going to be in that restaurant eating a meal? Serve is a good one. To wait. 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 Does that person sitting in the chair next to you like this? What is that person doing? They're at your what? Beck and call. Okay? They've got a pad. Or they have a little computer. Or they have some way of measure. What would you like this evening? What could I introduce you? What could I start you with? What are they doing? They're waiting. Don't trap yourself with just the one definition of wait. Be at his beck and call.
Yes. Yes, yes.
In the middle of the suffering, in the middle of the addiction, in the middle of the battle, in the middle of the therapy, in the middle, you fill in the blanks. Be about waiting on the Lord. Why? Because you're demonstrating that you got a plan of what your life is going to be like when you finally get free of this thing. But if you wait till you get free of that thing, you're never going to be free of that thing because you spend your time just looking instead of starting to demonstrate, I have faith that someday I'm going to be completely free of this thing. And I'm not waiting until Revelation 21. I'm going to walk in Psalm 27. Power. I'm going to walk in Psalm 27 faith. I'm going to see the goodness of God. I'm going to experience the goodness of God. I'm going to walk in the goodness of God. I'm going to enjoy the goodness of God. I'm going to dispense the goodness of God in the land of the living. Somebody should be yelling or something or whatever. Dear God, you celebrate the victory before you walk in the victory, or there will never be a victory to celebrate. That's faith. That's faith. 1990, we were forced to shut down our business, forced to go into bankruptcy, going to lose everything. Everything. We filed the papers in September. About 2 weeks later, this older couple, both of them went home to be with the Lord since this happened, talking 35 years ago, contacted my wife and I, said, we're coming to your house. I think it was on a Saturday night. We said, okay, you're welcome. We're coming. We're going to have Thanksgiving dinner together. I'm like, it's September. I'm not kidding. I wish they were here to give the testimony. If my wife was here, she would tell you. We're coming over to have Thanksgiving dinner. We're going to thank God for your restoration now. We're not going to wait until the situation turns around. We're going to have Thanksgiving dinner now. Some of you need to go home and plan a Thanksgiving dinner and start thanking God for the victory. Start thanking and start celebrating. You're not getting it. I can see you're not getting it. Because some of you are sitting there going, that sounds ridiculous. Stay where you are. Stay where you are. Stay bound. Stay addicted. Stay in that fetal position on the inside. But I'm telling you by the Spirit of God, if you'll start celebrating before, you'll see it come to pass. And let me tell you something. God didn't just restore us. God ridiculously restored us. Can't even share it. Some of you would get so mad. I'm telling you. I can say what Paul said. I know what it's like to abound. I know what it's like to be abased. Abounding's a whole lot better. But I know what it's like on both ends of those spectrums. That was good. I don't know where that came from, but it was good. You listening to me? Yes. You celebrate by faith. Yes. That's how you draw it in from that realm of the spirit, and you draw it into the natural. You draw it into the natural. Your faith reaches into the realm of the unseen, takes a hold of the promise of God, and brings it into reality here. Yes. You listening to me?
Yes.
Amen. We'll pick this up 2 weeks from now. Now listen, I could sense in my spirit that when we made the announcement these past couple of weeks about the Seder coming next week, don't look, don't blink, don't grunt. Some of you said, what has it got to do with us? We're not Jewish. If you had that thought, you better be on the front row next week because you are missing out. Our roots are in the Old Testament. You can't expect to recognize fruit on a tree that you had nothing to do with the roots about. I'm telling you, you will get revelation of who Jesus is, what Jesus accomplished, what he went through. You will get such revelation. I'm telling you, if you have any Jewish friends that are at least this much open, invite them to come. Invite them to come. Okay, I pray that this room is filled to capacity with people that are hungry and wanting to know the truth of the Word of God. because Jesus is, look at me, we're going to be out of here in 30 seconds. Jesus is our Passover lamb. Amen? Amen. If you need prayer for anything we talked about tonight, or if you were here tonight and you had never prayed to ask Jesus Christ to be the Lord and Savior of your life, you cannot afford to leave this place tonight without saying that prayer. Because that is what's going to determine whether you spend eternity with God or you spend eternity separated from God. Well, I'm a good person. Right, there's a special section in hell for good people. Okay, I'm not mocking or anything like that. But when you are entertaining that idea that you are good enough, that you didn't need Jesus to die for you, you're on your way to a very bad place. I'm begging you, please, if you have never received Christ as your Savior, if you've never declared with your mouth Jesus as Lord and Jesus Lord over your life, please, I implore you, make that decision tonight. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. If you need prayer, come on up. Don't forget to be here next Wednesday night.